Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 7. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thanks, Tiffany, and hello to all of you. Great to see you. Great to be together this Sunday evening. I want you just to turn back to the person next to you that you were talking to, and there's a question. Which law would you most like to break? So maybe some law that feels particularly pointless to you, one of the rules of public transport or the cycling lane that you find a pain. Discuss. Good, we better get back together. Some of you look like you're enjoying that a bit too much. So the first time I ever got pulled over by a police officer was when I was 17 years old. I was newly a driver out with some friends. Thought I'd take a shortcut by going the wrong way down a one-way street. Unluckily for me, a police car happened to be passing the end of that one-way street at that very moment. And in a moment of madness, I decided to reverse back up the one-way street and make my getaway, which I did. About 10 seconds later, the blue light was behind me, flashing. And I vividly remember this moment of thinking, should I try and outrun him? Thankfully, conscience kicked in, and no, Kev, you're a good boy, don't do it. I can't remember his exact words, but he basically said something like, you're new to this, don't let this ever happen again. I said that was my first time that I got pulled over. No, I don't think we'll go there with the other time. I've said too much already. I've shared too much. I'll tell you at the end if you want. But how are you with authority, I wonder? You seen this picture? Jesus merged with Che Guevara. Point is that he's meant to be edgier, more of a revolutionary than you realized. And he is. And today the revolution gets practical. Do you want to join the revolution? So us, students among us, nodding, getting excited. Get those placards ready, everyone, because here's the plan. What we're going to do is tomorrow morning, we're all going to turn up at the places where we work and study. And the plan is, I'm going to put it up on the screen in a minute, what we're going to do tomorrow morning, it's radical, it's subversive, and you're going to hate it. be subject to them. Find the language a bit old-fashioned. Do you want it in one word? Submit. Trigger word. Surely it meant that in the Greek, but not in the modern translations. Do you want to see what the modern versions call it? Obey. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, subject to your own husbands. Let's back up for a moment, seeing 1 Peter to be Christian is to be the different ones. And I think you could sum up everywhere we've been so far in saying that we're different, you are different, so live different to make a difference. And I think 2 verse 11 and 12, just before where we are today, sums up all of that. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, you are different. That's your different identity. You're not from around here. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. There's your live different. And then so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's the difference that our lives will make, them becoming God glorifiers. And I don't know if you've thought about that since last Sunday, if you were here. It's a stunning vision, isn't it? So something about you directly leads them to find something bigger than this world. I've been thinking about it since last Sunday and just giving thanks to the Lord for all the many, many ways that people in the church family here are different. London can zone out of the God stuff. They can have total misconceptions about things we believe. They can't zone out of the spectacle of good lives lived in front of them day by day, crisis by crisis. Well, tell us more then about this radical living that's going to turn heads Godward. Verse 13. I'm afraid it still says what it says when I read it before. And that's why the S word is the one you need to put into the blank there. Come and join the submission revolution is our first point. Literally, order yourself underneath them. But why is submission so God-glorifying? Because submission is the opposite of sin, verse 24. We're thinking there about our old ways that we've left behind if we've come to Jesus. What were those old ways, verse 25? For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's the gospel according to this guy. See him on screen? You know, he had the best shepherd in the universe. His shepherd cared deeply about his safety, his fun, his food. All his shepherd asked was, follow me. Should have been a no-brainer, even for a sheep. We haven't given him a name yet. Could you call him Stupid? That'd be an appropriate name. Do you know what Stupid did? He said, I don't need any shepherding. The only leader in my life is me. Straight off. Led himself. It didn't go well. And that's a picture of all of us, strayed from the good shepherd onto our own way. And I know that different personalities, different cultures have their different ways of expressing it. But the universal essence of sin is I don't order myself under anyone. To come home to Jesus is to reorder your life under his good leadership. And when Christians now submit ourselves to all forms of human authority, it speaks volumes in a world full of rebels. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. Every human institution, national government, local council, university, even the rules of the library, I guess, every structure of order that God has put on your life. And if you're like me, all the opt-outs come screaming to the front of my brain, so can't mean obey that, because that would contradict that other thing in the Bible. And can't mean be subject in the country I'm from, the regime back there. Verse 13, it's for the Lord's sake. We're doing it for Jesus, so of course we don't obey authorities when they tell us to disobey him. And they'd be hard thinking to do in some situations, ask about that for the Q&A. Really looking forward to having that conversation. But even to a crowd who lived under tyrants like Nero, God commands this basic principle. Be subject to them. Why? Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians don't worship the emperor, disloyal to the cause. Another king. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, we could think, hey, I'm part of God's holy nation, free to do what I want, no cycle lanes in heaven. No. Silence the foolish talk by living as God's servants. See, we are supposed to get submission better than anyone now because we serve a master in heaven. It means we should be the best earthly citizens of all. Resident permit holders only. No cycling, no skateboarding, no ball games. Do not feed the birds. No bicycles on these railings. No dog-related antisocial behavior. Phone number to ring if you see other people not clearing up their dogs. Antisocial behavior. This is me having walked for about 1 minute outside my front door here. But even post-COVID, it's a lot of rules. And then the rules of your college, sports field, copyright, the rules of the underground. Bigger ways we might be tempted to flout the system. Plagiarism. This is not saying never speak truth to power. Or never vote against, or never advocate for change. Christians have been at the heart of social justice issues down the centuries, quite rightly. It's just that we don't need the government to change before we start living the Christian life. And it's so tempting, isn't it, just to feel, oh, wow, if only we could take control of the structures of society, then we could really change the world for Jesus. If only one of us could become the prime minister, more Christian CEOs. You know, really shape culture. Yeah, but the main strategy is if only we could be subject for his sake, we will shine. And verse 18 just takes that same principle and brings it closer to home about unjust superiors. This is our second point. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, also to the unjust. Servants there are not the narrow word for slavery. It's a more general term for household servants in all kinds of employment. It's talking about the masters you serve in your daily life. The tutor, you still call them tutors, supervisors, the people you work for in your future employment. And again, we don't obey human masters when they contradict his commands. But again, the basic disposition is very clear. I take it being subject with all respect will mean listening to their reasons for decisions before getting angry or argumentative. Not ignoring their more annoying instructions. You know how you can do that and get away with it sometimes? I take it will mean being careful how I talk about my superiors, talk to them. You know, the first law firm I ever worked in, it was how people got through the day. All the camaraderie was about whinging about the managers. And if submitting wasn't difficult at the best of times with good superiors, isn't the end of verse 18 the real stinger? Also to the unjust? I'm afraid some of us, even through your uni life already, will know what it's like to have superiors who are bullies. And a few of us may well be enduring under supervision for which, well, unjust might be exactly the right word, favoritism. Sometimes specific hostility because you're a Christian. All of us in our lives will be serving masters who are prone to be affected by stress and sin. But your life before them is supposed to be the spectacle, remember? This is not about pretending a manager is good when they're blatantly not. But it is about me, for as long as I report to them, maintaining a standard of obedience and respect that is totally independent of whether it's deserved. And isn't that very difficult? I think impossible without our third point. See, anyone can be good to good masters. And if you're a bad worker, you deserve the consequences. So if you'd never hand in your assignments on time and you're penalized, you know, you can't say, oh, I'm, you know, I've been penalized by the university for being a Christian. No, you're being penalized for loafing about. That's what verse 20 is about. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. We sing this song, don't we? I've decided to follow Jesus. Do you know it? It sort of really thumps when we get into it. I've decided to follow Jesus. Yeah. Really? You want to follow in his steps, do you? You sure? Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What sin are you most tempted to when you're treated badly? Bitterness? Laziness? He committed no sin. The words that come out of our mouth, they can do real violence, can't they? Either in front of someone's face or behind their back. How natural, how satisfying to vent. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. We're a culture of my rights, my freedoms. Authority equals abuse. Unless I'm treated properly right now. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It's that last bit that meant Jesus could do this seemingly impossible thing. Because if you're mindful that the real judge is your Father, and absolute justice will be done in his good time. If you're sure you're chosen and precious, even when it all looks a bit rubbish, if you know that the glory of your tormentors will fade quickly, then you might decide to be a true revolutionary and choose not to sin or threaten in the footsteps of your king. It says it's your calling, verse 21. Could there be a higher calling than being like him? And I know these verses are a hard bullet to bite. I don't know what battles you're heading into tomorrow morning. I do know, though, that it's Christ-like good ordering of my life under them, even when good is not flowing back to me. That's what God thinks is our moment to really shine. Likewise, wives, as we bring the same principle even closer to home. Unmarried, which is most of us in the room, please don't zone out. Married people need your prayers and your wise counsel on all of this. And not all, but some of us in the room will get married. 3 verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This isn't commending Christians marrying non-Christians. Clear teaching elsewhere in Scripture says that would be wrong. But when wife becomes a believer, husband not yet, wife, let your life do the talking is the thing. Partly in your general purity, verse 2. Respectful, how you talk about him, to him. And again, I don't know, it's shocking to our ears. It says be subject. Order your life under him. And that doesn't mean the wife having to agree with the husband on everything. Doesn't suggest she's less intelligent or competent or less gifted in leadership. It's wonderfully non-prescriptive, actually, on how they organize the details of their family life. This isn't about inequality at all. It's just that leadership situations are part of God's ordaining of the world, governing authorities, the workplace, and the home. We often think equality has to mean sameness. God doesn't think people have to be exactly the same to be equal. And if you think about it, that begins at the top. Jesus submitting to the Father. Nothing inferior about him as a member of the Trinity. See, the essence of this is verse 4. By the way, all the stuff about outward adornment doesn't mean don't go to the hairdressers. It is saying, though, there's a form of beauty that never ages. How's verse 4 for cosmetic surgery? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I've been reading a commentary that's on 1 Peter. It's written by a woman, and she has a little aside at this point about this passage, about herself, and says, if I'm going to have a gentle and quiet spirit, I'm going to need a personality transplant. That's honest. But what actually is a gentle and quiet spirit? Where have we seen one recently? Jesus was the quiet one in the previous verses. But his was a place of great strength and choice, choosing not to insult or threaten or sin back at them, choosing instead to trust the judge of all. That's a gentle and quiet spirit. That's beautiful. So if you aspire to be a wife, your role model is not Kim Kardashian, it's Christ. Submission. We've been talking about it all the way through. It's not a female quality. It's a Jesus one. And this is saying something about your heart. You see in verse 4, it's not a particular personality type. It's a heart that says, in my inner world, I hope in God and his promises, like the women of verse 5. So in my outer world, I don't need to threaten or control. And for a wife, specific application of a gentle and quiet spirit is because my ultimate hope for outcomes is in the Lord. I can even let my husband lead the family when he's not a Christian. Now that definitely has complications, but it regularly wins husbands to God. One friend I think of, her mum, Christian, dad not, difficult man, the dad. Mum never undermined him, either in public or in front of the kids. Kept bearing with him, let him lead, eventually won over, mainly by the Christ-like behavior of his wife. Girl power had nothing on the power of being like Jesus. Likewise, husbands, you be like him too in your role, verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Understand is a word about knowledge. Don't dominate her. Know her. You should be the world's greatest expert on your wife. Someone asked me yesterday what position my wife plays in netball. And I didn't know. I felt terrible because I was looking at this. I'm supposed to be the greatest. So straight back to the drawing board, asking her about her netball. She's a center, just in case you're interested. But show her honor. Whatever you're getting back. How you talk to your wife about her. Repent where you haven't. Husbands, you know, one of the things I've had to do with this verse this week is repent of the ways I haven't always honored my wife, to my shame. And I know we hate that weaker vessel language, probably alludes to the fact that men have tended to be physically stronger, hence the main abusers. Sadly, history bears out that, and God totally condemns it. The man's role is not to demand submission. These verses are the opposite of a license to abuse. Because verse 7 says your wife is your co-heir. Co-heirs, that's the language of equality. Male and female, absolute equal status. God's family. So the husband might be different. It's no reason at all to feel superior. Treat your wife as an equal is the lesson, because she is one. And I don't know what you're making of all of this. This part of scripture can feel very jarring, embarrassing, painful if you are scarred by the ways verses like this have been abused. But it's not that God is good despite this teaching. God is good in this teaching, because he's talking to women at the level of their will and personal choices. That was radical then. Calling them to be like Jesus, we've said, what higher calling? Calling husbands to honor their wives, join heirs. You know, this teaching on equality of the sexes was the most radical and progressive instruction on family values in the Roman world. Here's a cheesy parable as we finish. The wind and the sun were disputing which was the stronger. Saw a traveller coming down the road, and the sun said, whichever of us can cause him to take his coat off is stronger. And so the wind began to blow as hard as it could on the traveller. But the harder he blew, the more the traveller just wrapped his coat up around himself, till the wind eventually gave up. Then the sun came out and quietly shone on the traveller, who soon took off his coat. That's not from the Bible, just in case you're wondering. But the moral of the tale fits. The power of gentleness rather than force. The power of being like Jesus. Guys, if we want to turn Londoners into God glorifiers, Don't do it by fighting talk or throwing your weight around. Shine.
We turn now to pray. Dear God, thank you for being a perfect model of humble submission, submitting yourself to the cross so that we wouldn't have to. We pray that in the times when it's hard to submit to our bosses, to our supervisors, to government authority, at work, in marriage, or at school, that you will remind us of your own submission to the cross for us who were so undeserving. We pray for self-control, to be patient, to be calm, to be forgiving, and we pray that you will use those moments to minister to those that we're submitting to and that you will draw them to you. We also pray for your comfort and reassure us that when superiors are being unjust, we won't be discouraged, but remember that you are there with us and using those hard moments for your glory. Father Lord, we turn now to pray for the Sunday Club and the new leaders being trained. Thank you for laying on their hearts to serve in this way. We pray that you'll equip them to be gracious, gentle, supportive leaders, to handle the word well, and to model a leadership that encourages, builds up, and equips the children they're teaching to love and serve you well. Father, we pray that in the midst of the cost of living crisis and what has seemed like a lot of changing plans and U-turns, that you will guide our government and give them the wisdom and the heart to make the best decisions for our country. We pray for humble hearts that they will listen attentively to the needs of the country, and we pray for wise advisors who can give good counsel on what strategies would best serve our nation. We pray for those families that are hit the hardest, that you'll be faithful to provide and comfort them during this hard time. We also pray for ourselves that as faithful citizens, we will do what we can to support our government in prayer, in being good law-abiding citizens, and serving our communities in whatever ways we can during these difficult times. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.